want to spend some time talking about what it means to abide. Zach kind of led us through John 13, I think it was, last week, and kind of drew us through that. And I want to pick up in there and kind of move forward a bit into John 15, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and encouraging them to maintain their connection, their relationship, their oneness with Jesus. He's obviously telegraphing that he is leaving the earth. So it's particularly relevant for us because we don't have a present corporeal Jesus to be with. So what does abiding look like in that situation? And I want to look at, I guess, three questions this morning of what is the invitation of Jesus to his followers? What does it mean to abide in him? And then how do we abide in him? Like, that's such a lofty kind of idea for a God we can't see and feel and experience in the natural. What does it mean to actually abide in Jesus? So if you're reading along, you can pick up in John chapter 14. And I'll just read a bit of there and then we'll skip ahead to 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But if you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And just skip ahead there to chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the kind of culmination of the discipleship of Jesus to these close followers. This is the kind of chapters 13 to 17 of John kind of all take place over the course of one night. Like, you get the life of Jesus, and then finally you get these four chapters are devoted to essentially like 8 to 12 hours of Jesus going, realizing that his time has come, and this is the kind of culmination of everything that he's been teaching his disciples, his kind of final words to them. This is where we get that kind of Last Supper scene where we get what we call the upper room discourse. And they later make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prays, and we know that kind of well. But chapter 14 ends with this kind of come, let us leave line. And I like to imagine when I'm reading chapter 15 as Jesus is talking about the vine that they're probably on their way to the garden, and maybe they're even walking through a vineyard. Like, I think Jesus is not above an object lesson. He just kind of compared himself to bread and wine. So it makes sense to me that Jesus is leading the disciples through a vineyard and being like, this is kind of the relationship that we have. And Jesus' invitation to the disciples, whether they realize or not, Jesus is about to not be with them presently in this world. And his invitation to them is to remain in him, remember the relationship that we have and maintain that, abide in me. He's kind of saying, your apprenticeship to me, your discipleship to me will look different moving forward. Whether the disciples realize it or not, but remain in me. The same goal of the apprenticeship that you have to me is still there. Because Jesus' invitation to these disciples, like if we read earlier in John or in the other Gospels, it's an invitation to physically follow him, right? There's as he meets all of his disciples, his invitation is follow me, which is not an uncommon invitation of a kind of a teacher of the time was follow me. Like, it wasn't uncommon for a rabbi to have disciples. In fact, I think somewhere early in Matthew, John the Baptist is walking around with his disciples and they're like, who's that guy? And they're like, oh, it's Jesus. He's this guy. And they leave John the Baptist to go and follow Jesus. Like, a bit harsh on John, but they've obviously seen what's happening. It wasn't uncommon for like this discipleship to exist, this relationship of rabbi and Talmudin. When Jesus said, follow me, they would have known what that meant. And it was not just a come and listen to me preach. It's actually to orient your life around me. These people didn't just follow Jesus around. They oriented their lives around the person of Jesus. I think for us, while more difficult, the invitation is the same. Is to orient our lives around the person of Jesus. To simplify into kind of layman's terms, to be an apprentice of Jesus is to orient life around these three goals on the next slide. And that's be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and then do what Jesus does. That's language I borrowed from John Mark Comer. But just to really boil down the idea of being a disciple of Jesus, it's just to be with him, become like him, and then do what he does. Sometimes we try and skip to do what Jesus does, which is not a good idea. I think these are sequential. Like, we have to actually be with Jesus in order to know what he's like so that we can be transformed into it. And only then are we able to actually do what he does effectively. I mean, Jesus himself says that in John 15. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Like, it's like if we don't get this first bit of how do we actually abide and be with Jesus, then we can't actually move on to doing what he does. Or we can try, but we won't be fruitful because apart from him, we can do nothing. We can't bear that fruit. So to be with Jesus, and 10 times Jesus uses this word, the Greek is meno, to abide. It's one of those slippery Greek words where it's like it doesn't quite translate for us. But there's that abiding, there's that make your residence with me, like make your home within me. To me, it's really about being present with Jesus, especially for us who, you know, and that's why I read the words of Jesus where he promises the Holy Spirit, because I feel like this is, it's kind of wrapped up in that moment where Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit. And the implication there is that the Holy Spirit is the way by which we are able to abide with Jesus as people who don't get to be physically present with Jesus. It's an awareness of the Spirit within us. It's this idea really of being in two places at once. It's what I think Paul calls prayer without ceasing. It's like you probably can't actually pray without ceasing, but what is he actually inviting you to? It's an awareness of the presence of God in our everyday without ceasing. Maybe you've heard it called contemplation, or in the Catholic tradition, sometimes they call it advanced prayer, which sounds fun to me. There's a medieval French monk called Brother Lawrence, and he called it the practice of the presence of God. I love that language of the practice of the presence of God, because it is a practice. It's something that we need to actually get into our bodies. Charismatic tradition sometimes makes this idea of the presence like the fourth person of the Trinity, and we can kind of reduce it to this like phenomenon that happens, like the presence came, and like it's like this thing that kind of happens every now and then. But I think the presence of God is far more about our ability to be present to God than his ability to be present with us. So Brother Lawrence, he's a medieval French Catholic monk, and he's a dishwasher. So you can imagine it's not super glamorous. But he really devoted his life to this idea of the practice of the presence of God. And if you look up his writings, like it's not long, there's not a lot from him, but it's really like you really see what a life devoted to the practice of the presence of God is like. But I love this quote from him. He says, "The time of business does not differ with me from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clatter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I are on my knees before the Blessed Sacrament." I have a 3-year-old, so it's not hard for me to imagine people calling for things while I'm in the kitchen trying to do two things. I wish I could say I possess God in as great tranquility as in worship this morning. But it's like that's why it's a practice. It's because we're invited into, and maybe I'm getting better at that. Sometimes the approach is just AirPods in the ears and then the noise cancelling and then stick a podcast on and then maybe I get there. But I love, that for him, and the Blessed Sacrament was like the pinnacle of, it's like the pinnacle of, if you're a Catholic monk, that is the greatest part of your day. That's like where you take communion and you're with God. That's like, but for him, it's like, it's all the same to me because I have learned to live within the presence of God. I love that. This is a more modern day reference. I've been reading a lot of Dallas Willard. So Dallas Willard has this to say about the practice of the presence of God. He says, "The first and most basic thing we can do and must do is to keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. In the early time of practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps toward keeping God before us. Soon our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward beings." So living in a constant awareness of the Holy Spirit, it takes a lifetime of practice. I'm sure some of us will get there before others. But we have to practice it to actually make progression. If you want some guardrails for this, or like if you were bowling with us last week, if you want the bumpers, I feel like the bumpers for an awareness of the Holy Spirit are what we would call spiritual disciplines. And they're, to me, the place to start. Things like silence and solitude, prayer, fasting, reading scripture, being in community. These are all things that Jesus practiced. These are like, I don't want to give you a whole list of things to do there. Realize that for all of these, there are means to an end. Like, do we read scripture for its own sake? Because we like reading the book? Not particularly. Do we read it to know our Bibles? Probably not particularly. But we read it to actually form our lives around the way of Jesus. Do we fast to just deprive ourselves of food and calories? Probably not. Like, it's not a good idea to just do that for its own sake. But we actually fast to orient ourselves around the presence of God. It's designed to draw us back to the presence of God, to shape us so that we can live the way of Jesus. It's how we be with Jesus and remain in Him. So as we are with Jesus, we then become like Jesus. If you're reading along, you can turn to Galatians 5. Let's read through that. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. A lot of times we read this and we feel like, again, it's like a laundry list of things to do. It's like it's the command of don't do this. But Paul isn't providing a command. He is just saying these are the acts of the flesh. These are the fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Like, it's like just a statement about reality. The only command Paul really gives in this whole passage, he gives twice, and that is walk with the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Is there a command to be more loving? No, because it doesn't work. Like, I can't ask you to be more loving. It's not a matter of will. It's a matter of a disposition of a heart that has been transformed. Like, peace is found in abiding and relationship. You can't convince yourself to be more peaceful. Like, that would be helpful if I could. But I can't convince myself to be more peaceful and kind of calm myself down when I've got like inner turmoil. I actually have to find that in abiding and remaining in who Jesus is. Because we can get, like, I don't know about you, but I can get really transactional when it comes to peace. I'm like, Jesus, I just need peace today. Like, it's just like you get a little bit like, just like he would just drop it into you. But peace is about a life formed around the person who is peace. And peace is the result of the presence of the person who is peace. I'm not saying you won't get peace if you ask the wrong way, but God is not merely in the business of meeting needs. He's actually in the business of transformation. Most of us can muster up some will and act more loving, but you can't be more loving. And that will is a finite resource, as we know. Like, I can act more patient, but when it's 5 o'clock on a Friday night and, you know, like, I've got a 3-year-old, so I know what it means to run out of patience. That's the language we use for it. It's like, I run out of patience. And probably what I'm actually saying is, I lack the capacity to continue pretending that I am patient right now. Like, but there's one command repeated, and that's walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Or in the words of Jesus, abide in me. It's clear to me that Paul is picking up on the words of Jesus in John 15, because not only is he saying, abide in, he's using his own language to say, maintain your relationship, abide in Jesus. He also picks up on the language of fruit. Like, it's obvious to me that Paul is kind of taking the words of Jesus and kind of fleshing that out. Well, fleshing that out. Pun not intended. The purpose of abiding is that we are transformed. And we're positioned for that pruning that Jesus talks about. He says that my Father only prunes the branches that are actually fruitful. You only get pruned if you're fruitful. If you're not fruitful, you don't get pruned. You get chopped off entirely, right? Like, for anybody who's tended to fruit trees, is if there's a non-fruitful branch, it's just not going to happen. No amount of pruning. But the fruitful branches get pruned back so that they can be more fruitful. I think the simple truth here is that if we want to experience the life that Jesus has on offer, he says, I come to bring life and life to the full. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But if we want to experience that life, we need to actually adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Not just believe the right things about Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, you must follow Jesus. It seems a little obvious, but sometimes we need reminding. I've recently become a gym guy. I didn't expect I would become a gym guy, but I'm recently a gym guy. I decided that I want to be strong and fit and around for a long time for my family and my kids. But I'm also a software developer, so I spend a lot of my time like this over a computer. That's not congruent with my goals, as it turns out. But it's not enough for me to just sign up to the gym and be a member. I mean, that would be nice if I could just pay my weekly stipend over to the gym and then the muscles would just come in the mail and, oh yes, there they are. But unfortunately, it did not work that way. I could not just sign up. And I mean, sadly, that's some people's approach to Christianity is like, I'm a member now, like, let the transformation come. It'll show up in the mail. But what did I have to do? I have to actually go to the gym. Like, I have to actually go and spend time there, and not just spend time there. I can't just like wander around in the gym. I have to go and do very specific things in the gym. I have to go and do hard work in the gym. I've got to put the work in, right? And not just that, I have to like, if I really want to see results, as it were, I have to actually orient my life and my lifestyle around this goal. If I care about that goal, which I do, my schedule, my sleep, my diet, they have to kind of come into line with what it is I'm trying to achieve. Because your life is the byproduct of your lifestyle, or the choices that you make, your rituals, your routines, how you spend your time, your money, how you organize your day. If your goal is the fruit that Jesus offers, we must also adopt the lifestyle and the practices that he offers. Jesus is divinity in humanity, so he comes not only to show us the Father and what the Father looks like, he also comes as a template of what it means to be human. Zach uses the words of the truly human one, or to pick up on the language of Scripture, he's the new Adam, he's the firstborn of many sons. Like, Jesus is the prototype of what it looks like. When Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, I don't think he's talking about forgiveness of sins or substitutionary atonement or any of those concepts, because he's still alive. Like, I think he's actually saying, like, hey, I have shown you through my body, through my life, the way to the Father. And that is the practices and the lifestyle that I've demonstrated. Here's some more Dallas Willard for you. He says, the general human failing is to want what is right and important, but at the same time not to commit to the kind of life that will produce the action we know to be right and the condition we want to enjoy. This is the feature of human character that explains why the road to hell is paved with good intentions. We intend what is right, but we avoid the life that would make it reality. It's a little bit punchy. The problem is not that we don't want the love, joy, peace that is on offer. Are we willing to rearrange our lives to get it? Are we willing to adopt and embody the practices of Jesus to actually see transformation happen? I wish I could stand here saying, you know, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm on this journey with you. I'm not at the end of absolute transformation, and I'm the embodiment of the practice of the presence of God. This is the work of apprenticeship to Jesus. Like, especially difficult in this time, in this day, in this age. Like, there is so much distraction. There is so much complexity to our lives that would distract us away from the way of Jesus. But I believe the invitation for us this morning is simple and difficult. It's to simplify our lives, and it's to adopt the practices of Jesus. The good news is that just by being here, you're in the practice of community, which is a core practice as a follower of Jesus. So you've already got a win on the board for the day. So you can pat yourself on the back. And I mentioned simplify our lives because I don't want this to sound like there's just more to do. Sometimes the healthiest thing we can do in our apprenticeship to Jesus is to give something up and stop doing something. Like, consider whether there's something you can stop before there's something you can take on, if that makes sense. Like, Sometimes you'll hear a message like this and you might get all fired up and you might be like, I'm going to get up every morning and I'm going to pray for an hour, and that fizzles because you are just kind of trying to pile on more into your life. But I think there's an invitation this morning to simplify and take something out. I would suggest social media. I've like been off Facebook and Instagram for like 2 to 3 years and couldn't recommend that highly enough. There's so little life for you there. Just like if you can stomach it, just bail on that wholesale because there's nothing there for you. But that's not a judgment. That's just like, there's so little life there and it's such a distraction. So as we close up, I want us to pray together, but I really want to invite you to take some time. I think what would be really great is if we could take some time to think about what's one simple step that I could take to actually, because it's like, I don't want to just talk about abiding and talk about the practices of Jesus. I think we actually need to get this into our bodies, get this into our lives. So what's one simple step that you could take to actually move one step closer to the way of Jesus this morning, to the lifestyle of Jesus, to adopting that? And then the value of community is that we get to kind of keep each other accountable. So I'd love it if you could come up with one and maybe just turn to somebody trusted near you and pray together about that. Not in a condemning way of like, I will keep you accountable, but in a loving, sharpening way of like, hey, I'm going to, like sometimes it's just helpful to tell people that you want to do something just to kind of keep you accountable to community. So let me pray for us and then I'll invite you to do that. Father, we just thank you that, you don't leave us as orphans, but you come to us, that your priority is that we are with you, that we get to abide and make our home, make our residence in you. We just choose as a community to step closer this morning in whatever that looks like. And just ask for wisdom and clarity to come as we think about what this means to apply to our lives. Yeah. Come on. Amen.